Father, we thank you for this warm evening that we have. We thank you that we are here, Lord, and we're here to do your will. And Lord, I feel that it's probably been a tough week on some, just a tough week. You touch their hearts on Sunday, and the devil comes in on Monday, the accuser of the brethren, trying to wear out the saints of God, trying to confuse them. I thank you, Lord, that not only are you their rear guard, but they have put on the breastplate, Lord, all of the armor of God, and they've taken up that shield of faith by which they're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I know not the need of your children tonight, Lord, but I know that you know. We lay aside all religiosity. We lay aside everything, Father, denominationalism and all of the rest of it. We just want you. We want you. We want the tangible presence of the living God to come and be with us, touching us tonight, imparting divine wisdom from the throne of grace, healing bodies, oh Lord, removing addictions, whatever the case may be, that you would sincerely work in the hearts of the men and women of Calvary Chapel. Lord, help us. Help us to see the day that we are living in more clearly, and never, ever let us forget that, Lord, you have blessed us with every blessing which is in Christ in the heavenly places. Lord, every blessing, you've chosen us. Father, you've predestined us. You love us. You've sealed us. You've granted unto us an incredible inheritance. We're co-heirs with Christ. Lord, we're not going to try to live up to it because we can't. We can only rest in our Savior and in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking 24/7 in the grace of God, the unmerited favor that you have freely bestowed upon us. And we stand in it, Lord, receiving your blessings because you simply gave them to us because you love us. Oh, Lord, be here tonight and help me teach your word accurately and truthfully. Strengthen me, Father, please. And, Lord, we lift up Loyal tonight. Angela's daddy, just be there with him at the hospital, Father, and help the doctors give them wisdom in all that they're doing and just removing the pneumonia out of his lungs and all the other things that need to happen. And Lord, help America tonight because America's in trouble. But that doesn't shock you, I know, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We're going to be in chapter 11. Let me just read to you, if you don't mind, the first 9 verses. And talking about there at Babel, the Tower of Babel, and so forth. It says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language, one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks, burn them or bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, and let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel," or Babel, "because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Verse 10, And this is the genealogy of Shem. Tonight, as you know, I remember, if you remember, probably don't, but all the way back 11 chapters ago, I told you that it is fundamental to understanding the Word of God, the entire Bible. If we don't understand the first 11 chapters, then we really don't have a true discernment of the entire Word of God, because it throws us off and our theology could be amiss. Now, so tonight, that's why we have taken all this time to go through all these chapters, and I'm still not going to finish chapter 11 tonight. I want to do something that I very seldom, matter of fact, I don't ever remember, but maybe two or three times in the last 18, 19 years, that I've ever recommended a book that you should read. But I want to recommend a book that I read in 1978. It's called The Luck of Nineveh. Now, I have read that book several times since 1978, and I'm actually rereading it right now at home. And The Luck of Nineveh, it's by, the author is Arnold Brackman, and 1978 McGraw-Hill. Now listen, it's nonfiction. It will blow you away. How many of you know when all the archaeology discoveries actually occurred in Babylon? You know, a lot of people say, well, 500 years ago or 600 years ago. Would you believe only into the 1800s? It was only then that they discovered, you know, like, for example, Nineveh, and then the discovery of the cuneiform tablets there. You know, 40,000 records. Even on some of those records, for example, they were written, you know, as we're going to learn in a minute, when they built the Tower of Babel, or what we call the Tower of Babel, they used burned brick, okay? And those burned brick, I mean, that's where they inscribed the names and all the records and the tremendous library that was there. Like I said, over 40,000 tablets. Well, Sir Henry Laird, the book The Luck of Nineveh, he's the one who discovered them. And oh, what a treasure trove came from them. Even amidst them, there was a brick. And you know, you can't destroy a fired brick. You can burn it, and the more you burn it, the better it is. Do you understand? Because it's been burned. It's solid. There in among the library was a brick from Shem. You know who Shem is? The son of Noah. Read the book. It is absolutely unbelievable, and you'll just love it, because it's so easy reading, and it's a if you don't like it, I'll tell you what, read it, then take it to the store and get your money back. Daryl told me to say that. Yeah, don't blame me. I mean, come on. So anyway, tonight we're going to talk about the Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From there, from the three sons of Noah, we learn that they spread out over the entire earth. And we're all of us here tonight, we're from one of those lines. Everyone on earth is from one of those lines, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Tonight, we're going to look at this group that went into the land of Shinar, and especially where it talks about, let us make a name for ourselves. Beginning tonight in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. So one lip and one set of words is how it reads in the Hebrew. Think about that. The entire earth, I mean, from the time of Noah, before Noah, the same language evidently before the flood, is the same language after the flood. And all the world spoke one language. Now, I may be wrong on this, but I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there's roughly a little over 6,000 languages, I'm not talking about maybe with their dialects, but languages, if you will, in the world. That's probably with the dialects too. Now, I'm not saying I'm exactly right on that. I mean, you know, you go to Wikipedia, you can get trouble, okay? But the main language in the world, the most prominent language in the world today, is Mandarin Chinese. Over 1.2 billion people speak that language on our planet. Think of all the different languages. You know, I watch a lot of movies from Europe, and there's just a subtitle, and I, you know, like the history and stuff, and it's just wonderful, and I hear them all these different languages. Sometimes if you listen long enough, you think you understand what they're saying. And so we don't know what language was spoken at that time. Possibly it could have been Hebrew. A lot of people believe that because of the pre-Babel names. there were all in Hebrew, so, but I don't know, and neither does anyone else. But I do know this about where it says one language and one speech. One thing that I do know is no matter when words are spoken, whether it was there at the time of Noah, there at the time of the building of Babel, or whether it's today, words are powerful, aren't they? You know, you start thinking of words. How many conversations? I have been involved in so many conversations today, I thought today had to have been Friday. Okay? I'm serious. That's how far removed I am from this planet tonight, okay? And so I think of all the conversations I've had today, all the words that I've had today, all the people that I've counseled with today, all the things that are happening, and I think about words. Words can cause heartache. Words can cause wars. Words can make peace. They can make promises. Words can rally a nation to stand up and fight against a people. The power of speech is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given unto man. The power of the spoken word. The Bible says that with it we bless and we can curse. With our mouth we can lead people, with our words we can lead people to Jesus, or they can deny those words and end up in a Christless eternity. It's amazing the power of it. You can say you love the Lord and say you're a follower of Jesus with words and turn around the next day and lie. Amen? Think about that. Words and the power of words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, he said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you could say then that words, speech, the language, is an accurate gauge of our heart. What comes out of our mouth is coming from our heart, Jesus said. In Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he says, every idle word that man speak will be held against him, and he will give an account on the day of judgment. For with our words are condemned, with our words we're justified. Ooh, the power of words. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, he said, let no corrupt word, no rotten word, no putrid word, no filthy word, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Words. You've heard me say it many, many times over the years, but it still holds true tonight. The truth of the matter is this. Every battle that you face in your life, I don't care what it is, every battle, sickness, whatever it is, hurt, finances, whatever it may be, every battle that you face over your life is based on this. Will you believe the Word of God, the integrity of the Word of God, the faithfulness of the Word of God, or will you not? It all boils down to right there. That's truly the battle. Will you believe God's Word or will you not? So the power of speech, languages. It says in verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, away from the light, as they journeyed from the east, that they, not God, but they found a plain in the land of Shinar. We know the Shinar there, this southern Mesopotamia area, which will become, of course, Babylon. It says they dwelt there. So they journeyed from the east, meaning they journeyed away from Mount Ararat. And as they did, they came to Shinar, that fertile land between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. There in southern Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq, of course. It says, then they said to one another, come and let us make bricks and burn them or bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, when we studied out Noah, when Noah came out of the ark, what was the first thing that Noah did? He built an altar. Good for you. He built an altar. He worshiped the Lord. He offered sacrifices. Now, they are now leaving the Mount Ararat region, and they don't really anything to do with the Lord, okay? And as they're going there, they come into this new world, this new land, this there in Iraq. And they went into, not at the altar-making business, they went into the brick-making business. And then they made the bricks, they burnt them, and they put mortar or asphalt there in between them. You know, in Iraq today, you can still, there's all over the place are those asphalt pits. You know what's amazing about that? Do you know that on this verse, what is that, verse 3, that John D. Rockefeller, remember him? He's the one up on this verse. He went and discovered the Middle Eastern oil fields based on this verse of Scripture. Can you believe that? And so here it says that they said, come and let us build ourselves. Look at that word. Build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name, not for God, but let us make a name for ourselves. Why? Well, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Here we have, if you will, the first Babylonians, right here before our eyes in verse 4. God told man to go and repopulate the earth. He said, go over all the earth. And they didn't want to be scattered. They didn't want that at all. And they built a city. It says they built a city. Let us build a city. Let us build a tower. A tower, literally, that means dedicated to the heavens. In other words, to the top. Let us build a tower dedicated to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They were godless. They were, most of them probably were from the line of, the Canaanites and so forth. And a city speaks of politics and government. So let's make a city. Let's have our own government. Let's have our own political system. A tower speaks of religion. So the combination of government and religion combined. From the time of Babel, I did a little study today. Listen to this. Let me write it as I wrote it down. From the time of Babel to the building of Solomon's temple, okay? All temples that were built on the earth that were built were manifestations of rebellion against God. Isn't that amazing? Every temple from the time of Babel until the time of Solomon's temple were to worship the sun, moon, stars, or whatever. That shows you the condition of the earth. And they said, let us make a name for ourselves. That's pride. That is rebellion. It's not recorded here, but we know exactly who was behind all this, the father of pride, who is the devil. And so the Tower of Babel dedicated to the heavens. And it was the center of the city. And back then, all these religious shrines, if you will, or ziggurats as they were called, they were all the main building in all of the city as they started building these things. And they would worship the sun and the moons and the stars. And so this was rebellion. Instead of scattering, like God said, and go over the whole earth, they were digging in and they were going to stay. Now, the Tower of Babel, we don't really know a lot about it, except, we call it the Tower of Babel. It was most likely a ziggurat, as we call them. And if you go to Iraq today, you can find 25, 30 or more. They're still there that they've uncovered in the land, and you can study them and so forth. And there's one ruin that is there, and it has this. Let me read it to you. It says, Beers Nimrod, which means the palace or the place of Nimrod. Isn't it amazing? It's 198 feet high there on the land plain of Shinar, and it has a 4-acre base. Can you imagine how large that is? And it's constructed of burned bricks. Think about that. Do you know how large 4 acres is? I mean, we have about 7 acres here, I think. Can you imagine that's how large it was. According to Will Durant, who is a wonderful historian, he talks about the Tower of Babel. Let me read it to you. He says the Tower of Babel was built in 7 stages. In other words, 7 increments, okay, high. It was gleaming enamel, and it was 650 feet high. And on the upper room, and the upper room now was the holiest of all. On the upper room, he says, it contained a table of solid gold and an incredible bed. And each night, Durant says, that a woman would wait for the pleasure of the gods. It's a very wicked place. Temple prostitution and so forth already taking place all the way back then. Of course, it says in Isaiah 46:1, it says, Bel bows down to Nebo, and Nebo stoops. Well, Baal, or Baal later on, was going to be and would be the chief god of the Babylonians. And Nebo was Baal's son. And he was like, if you will, the Gene Dixon of astrology, okay? Matter of fact, on New Year's Day, there in Babylon, you know, they would bring the images of Bel and Nebo in, and Nebo would write on the tablets the destiny of what was going to happen in the year that was coming. So when we start thinking about Babylon, when we start thinking about all the wickedness and the evil was there, it says concerning the fall of Babylon in Isaiah 47:12. Let me read it to you. It says, God says, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth, meaning from the Tower of Babel, from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, which is those who actually read, look at the stars, the moon, the planets, and so forth. He says, stand up and save you for what shall come upon you. So God telling Babylon that they're not going to make it. Says, if you think you're going to make it, go get all of the sorceries and the sorcerers and all the rest of the stuff and see if they can help you out, because they're not. Isaiah 14, if you want to read it later, beginning in, I think, verse 5, it talks about the proverbs that are given to the king of Babylon. And you can go through there, and it's actually talking about the fall of Lucifer when he fell from heaven. But they all agree with the same thing about the king of Babylon. Now, who built the Tower of Babel? Because we were just using the words that says they and they and they. Well, look back with me to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, and I believe we can find out. It says in 10:8, it says, Cush beget Nimrod, and he set out to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, we know that Nimrod was a Hamite, you know, in other words, there with Canaan and so forth. And the word Nimrod means rebel, or literally, let us rebel. And he was a mighty one on the earth, meaning that he attracted people to him. Those are the line of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Remember, I told you last time that Nimrod was not thinning out the animal population. He wasn't hunting wild beast. He was hunting man. Man was his prey, and the reason, he's just like his father, the devil. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he is after people. And then in 10:10 it says, and then the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We say Babel in Texas, but it's actually pronounced Babel, so you know. Erech, Akkad, Calna. So these are those four cities that were there in the land of Shinar. They're in around Baghdad. They're right there in Iraq. So it says his kingdom. Now we know it wasn't God's kingdom. He was the one that was doing all the building. He's the one that was leading people astray to worship all other kind of gods. He hated God. He was anti-God. He was a dictator. He introduced false religion into the world, if you will. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation 17:5, it says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Here it is, the mother of harlots, plural, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. So Babylon is the mother. She's the mother of all false religion. In other words, she's the one from Babylon, all false religions, that's where they gave birth at, if you will, there were at the Tower of Babel. And you know, if you study out history and so forth, and time doesn't permit me, but you know, Nimrod, remember, he married Semiramis. Y'all remember? And I don't want to get into this tonight. That's not the direction I want to go in. But remember, he married Semiramis. And she was called the Queen of Heaven, which if you go to the Bible, you look up who the Queen of Heaven is. And she was painted as a mother and child. She was painted as a virgin. Now, isn't that interesting? All the way back at the Tower of Babel. Think about that. And they had a child, and his name was Tammuz, okay? And guess where, when Semiramis, who claimed that she was a virgin and that she had a virgin birth, and it was Tammuz, guess what day Tammuz was born on? December 25th. Isn't that interesting? All the way back now in the Babylonian, when it was first built. And then Tammuz died. And 3 days later in the spring, he died in the spring, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Well, and they, of course, now attributed that to the worship of Ishtar. And from Ishtar, we get our word what? Easter. And, of course, that's where the decoration of the eggs and all of that comes from. So the next time you want to celebrate those two pagan holidays, no, I don't even want to get into that tonight. But think about that for a moment. But that's not where I want to go. Now listen, in the end times, Babylon will rise again in a sense and certainly be the world center for the occult. In other words, it's going to be a satanic city. And it'll be the Antichrist headquarters. It'll be full of demons. Every form of perversion, witchcraft, sorcery, and Revelation 18:13 speaks of the souls of men. And this is not talking about selling men. In other words, slavery. It's talking about sacrificing man. Think about that. That's what the end times is going to look like. So in Genesis 11, there in verse 5, let's get back to chapter 11. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are what? One. And they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now look what God says. Now nothing, underline that in your Bible. Now nothing that they propose to do will be impossible or will be withheld from them. In other words, all that they can imagine, they can do. That is a tremendous verse in the Bible. Do you know what God just said? From the Word of God, He said there is miraculous power in unity. And I look at that and I go, this is incredible. How powerful is oneness in the eyes of the living God? I'll tell you how powerful it is, how powerful oneness is in the eyes of God. Verse 7 says he had to come down and put a stop to it. Think about that for a moment. Oneness, the power of unity. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 1:27, it says that you stand fast. In other words, all of us stand fast. How? In one spirit, one mind, striving together. That's that teamwork, striving together, if you will, as one man for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2 says, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Talking about us, the church, Christians, believers. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, meaning all of us, he was from Texas, he said that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. How? In the same mind and in the same judgment. Speaking about oneness. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, a house divided against itself, the house cannot stand. A.W. Tozer said this, God is looking for a people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. May I just provoke the Wednesday night crowd just for a moment? You know, September is always a time of renewal for Calvary. It's a time, you know, as I'm already laying out the rest of the year, from September till the beginning of the year. Not winding down, but actually winding up to finish out this year. Listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. You know, not following the voice of a stranger. And hearing the Word of God. Preparing for what lies ahead in our nation, in the church, and so forth. May I just challenge you tonight by saying this, if only this body, all of us, over 500 adults, if all of us, if everyone in this church, if we would only unite as one, as one. I mean where we have literally one mind, one heart, one accord, where all of us are operating by the grace of God in the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. His attitude. acting like he would act, reacting like he would react, loving others, seeing others as Jesus would see them. If only we would just say, you know what? Imagine every believer at Calvary Chapel serving. And you say, well, Bill, you can't everybody serve. Why not? Serving. What if everyone on this coming Sunday, in both services, what if everyone greeted one another? Do you think God would pass out? Think about it for a minute. Not just our greeters greeting. Thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for those who do greet. Thank you. The Lord bless you. But if everyone greeted everyone, wherever we had the countdown, and we say, we still have 1 minute left. Come here. How are you doing? Are you following me? Instead of finding our chair, putting our name on it, saying, stay away from me. What would happen if we would really do that? What would happen if we would unite as one and we would say, you know what? We're going to walk in love because love never fails. We're going to be tenderhearted one to another, kind, affectionate, preferring one another. We're going to walk in the divine love of God because it's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We're going to do what God says. Now, I'm not going to go by the way I feel. You know, there are times, listen to me, I love you, but there are times when I don't feel like being up here. Do you understand me? I'm human. I'm just like you. There are times that I feel like, you know what, I'd like to just say, Harley, come up here and share for a while, will you? Matter of fact, make it an hour. I'm tired. I want to sit on that cushion. It's been a hard day. Amen? See, you come into that. Bill, life's been a hard week. Well, it might have been a hard week for me too. Yeah, but you're supposed to do this. Yeah, and you're supposed to do that, huh? What would happen if everyone... I stand amazed at how, over the years, not only in my first pastorate and this one as well, or even when I was doing the work of a teacher as I traveled, you know, when I thought I was an evangelist, you know what I'm saying? I'm a soul winner. I want to see people saved. What would happen if everyone would only bring one? You listening to me? If everyone would finally say, I am an ambassador for Christ. I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I have the words that people need to hear. I have the way out of death, the way out of darkness. His name is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to hold it back any longer. I'm going to tell the world. I don't care what they think. Now, I'm not telling you to get in trouble at your workplace. That's not what I'm saying. I don't mean that. You're paid to work there, not to be an evangelist, okay? That's true. We have to respect our people that we work for. Everyone just bring one. Do you know if we would finally do that, and it's never happened, I would be shocked to see it. I'd love to do anything to see it. I would even pay you if I had the money to get you to do it. If everyone would bring one, in 3 months, we would be a 1,000-member church. In 3 months. 1,000-member church. And you say, well, Bill, are you trying to get numbers? No, I'm trying to impact the world. Do you know how many, another 500 people, what we could do? Do you know what we could do in the world with 500 more people? 500 families that gave? Do you know what we could do to the world? But it takes everyone to bring one. See, there's power in this oneness. And the Lord says, oh my gosh. When he looks at it and said, look what they can do. Well, if the world, those who don't even love God, could do that where God has to say, I have to come down and stop them, what in the world would happen when the church gets in agreement with heaven? You understand? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, where the church and heaven comes into agreement with God. Everyone bring one. Could you imagine what would happen if everyone in the whole universal church, but just here, really gave? really gave, tithed or whatever, a cheerful giver, whichever one you want to consider it, okay? I don't care. Well, I do, but I sounded good. Do you know that the sanctuary would have already been built? We'd never have to. We don't do fundraisers here, but we wouldn't have to even just be done. Do you see the power in unity? When someone is ill, and I tell you what, prayer time is coming back to Calvary Chapel, where the church is open. That'll be soon. I'll talk to you about that later. Praying, standing together for other people, for their needs. Amen. Have I harped on this long enough? I could go on, you know. All right, look at verse 7. It says, and come, let us. Isn't that amazing? God says, let us. God, one God manifested in three persons, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language. Why? Well, that they may not understand one another's speech. How cool is that? Don't ever say that God is not involved in the affairs of man. Babel, listen, Babel means the gate, the Babylonians called Babel the gate of God, or Babel, whichever you prefer, okay? They called it the gate of God. But the fact of the matter is that God's going to call it the city of confusion. In other words, it's going to be the city of a bunch of babblers. Can you imagine all of a sudden there they are all working together? Hey, toss me a brick, and all of a sudden they're speaking another language, and it's a whack, and it hits him right in the head. Because they, what did you say? Do you understand? Think of today, modern construction. Can you imagine there you are out working, you know, and all of a sudden you can't talk. I mean, they don't understand a word you're saying. It's kind of like marriage. You understand what I mean? Now listen, it is only from God's word. The older I get, the tireder I get with people who, the evolutionist and all of that nonsense. It is only from the Word of God, Christian, only right here that we learn who is responsible for the different nations being scattered and for the languages in all of the world. Think about it. It's God. That's who did it. And why even study any longer about it? We know the truth. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth. And look what happened. They ceased building the city. What a miracle. All the languages spurred or started out, if you will, from one central location. And can you imagine just instantly beginning to speak and understand a brand new language that you've never learned? Never. And there it is. It just happens. Today, the world is almost one again. A one world government is coming if it's not already here, isn't it? It says in verse 9, therefore its name is called confusion or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. There you have it. They wanted to make a name for themselves. What did they do? They built the Tower of Babel. Those seven stages all the way up. Now listen very carefully. When you start thinking about this and how they built all of this up and all the different colors. Did I even mention the different colors to you? And how they were, you know, the first color was like black and so forth. And every stage had a different color. And it represented, like, red was Mars and so forth. And white was the moon. And that was the one at the, or silver. And that was at the very top. All of them represented there in the ziggurats, the Tower of Babel, the zodiac, the worship of the stars and so forth, astrology. Now, there, when God confused them, see, they didn't want to worship the Creator. They wanted started to worship the creation. Now, listen very carefully. Nimrod and his followers, okay, they willingly, you understand? They willingly left the knowledge and worship of the true God, and they knew that God was real. They knew that, and they turned their backs on God. They said, no, we're going to build us a city. We're going to make ourselves a name. We're not being scattered anywhere. We're going to stay right where we are, the pride of the devil right there. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, human history began with man knowing God. Human history is not the story of a beast that worshiped idols and then evolved into a man worshiping one God. Human history is just the opposite. Man began knowing God, but turned from the truth and rejected God. That is exactly what happened at the Tower of Babel. It says in Romans 1:21, listen as I read. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify or honor Him as God. They didn't give Him His rightful place. Nor were they thankful, but became, very key word there, became futile or empty, lacking any wisdom, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened or literally enslaved. And professing to be wise, they became fools. We get our word moron from that word fools. In other words, the greatest fool in the world is one who exchanges the wisdom of God for the wisdom of this world. And that's exactly what Nimrod and that bunch did. And where does wisdom, man's wisdom lead? Well, let me just read it to you. It says, and from Romans 1:23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now listen, when a man stops worshiping, or when they stopped worshiping God, they started worshiping self. You see, from God to self, and then it says birds, so they came down to birds. And the next thing it says in Romans 1:23, four-footed animals, so that's like reptiles, I guess, or whatever. And now the next stage, it says, and creeping things. So can you imagine that? From God to man to birds to animals, reptiles or whatnot, and then to creeping things like a bunch of bugs. Bug worshipers. I killed bugs. I killed one this morning. You know, listen, it's amazing. Man is made to worship. You're going to worship something. The lost is, they're going to find something, power, sex, drugs, money, whatever. They have to have something to worship because they're made to worship. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. That's really what's happening right now? You know, a name for themselves. You know, China that has their first aircraft carrier. I don't know if you keep up with that. There's only about 7 or 8 nations in the world who even have an aircraft carrier. And then those who do have one only have one of them. America has 11 aircraft carriers right now in the world. And China goes over to the Soviet Union because the Soviet Union is dismantled. You know, in communism, they started just cutting up their ships, if you will, and sold the scrap. China goes over there and says, can I buy this one hull made in 1980, this ship from you? It takes them a year to bring it back across the water to China. And they told the world that, they said, well, the reason we bring in this ship from the Soviet Union or Russia or whatnot is because we're going to have a floating casino. I can lie better than that, but, you know, a floating casino. And so, but the whole time when they started building it, they've been retrofitting it for years, and so they just launched out there. They have their first aircraft carrier. So the general that I listened to this morning, I go to certain stations online, and I listen to interviews, and it just says what it says in subtitles. He said, they said, well, why is China now having an aircraft carrier? And they said, because we're something. We're going to show the world that don't mess with us. Because we're something. We're building, in other words, a name for ourselves. And this is the first. We'll have, by the 2020 or whatever, we're going to have 5 aircraft carriers. It's interesting that China has increased their money on defense spending, and they've asked America to decrease our money on defense spending. Hello. I'm sure the way our government is going right now, they'll probably go, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, don't you think, boys? I mean, you have, no offense, but you understand. And there's a lot of wisdom floating around right now in Washington. You know, they could take Will Rogers' advice on saving money. You know what he said? He said the best way to save money is save a dollar is to Just fold it and put it back in your wallet. In other words, you double your money. When you fold it, you double your money. All right, now. I don't know where that came from. That's what happens when you're tired and weary, okay? So if you're here tonight, forgive me if you're visiting. I usually have more energy than this. They wanted to make a name for themselves. For themselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's really the key to Genesis 11, 1 through 9 to me. You know why? Look at verse 10 and I'll show you. This is the genealogy of whom? Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, Shem, remember, is the godly line that leads to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, okay? So it's going to lead to Abraham. Now, do you know what the name Shem in Hebrew here stands for, or what it is if you translate it? Are you ready for this? Shem means name. Isn't that interesting? They wanted to make a name for themselves. And then God puts in the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit could do this, puts in verse 10, and Shem, the name of Shem, means name, and he is going to lead us to the name, right, that is above every other name. Not a name, but the name. Philippians 2:9, therefore, also God has highly exalted Jesus and given him, not a name, given him the name which is above every name. Amen? There's not salvation, cannot be found in any other name. And it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A name, the name. Now listen, it even gets better. In verses 1 through 9, they wanted to make a name for themselves. In verse 10, God says, you know what? You want the name? Shem's going to bring the name. His name is Jesus, the Messiah. But then look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family. In other words, do what I told the other people to do. He says, and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. In other words, get out of here. And look what he said, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. They wanted to make themselves a great city. God says, oh, Abe, listen, you know what happened back at Babel. He says, they just wanted to make themselves great. I'll make you, what? A great nation. They just wanted to be a great city. And I will make your, what? Your name great. Isn't that amazing? I know in my heart that God was playing, if you will, on all that had happened. You see, Abram knew exactly what had happened there at the Tower of Babel. He knew exactly what happened in the land of Shinar. He's living in an area, as we'll finally, when we get over to chapter 12, he's living there in Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans, are the sorcerers of Daniel chapter 1 and 2 and so forth, who were the astrologers and the soothsayers and all of that. He says, you're living in the city of moon worship, which came from the land of Babylon. And not only that, that was the top seventh floor, if you will, of the ziggurat. He says, they wanted a name. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great name. I'm going to make you a great name. And look at this. You're going to be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those who curses you. And in you, and only you, out of everyone on the face of the earth at that time, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Boy, is there anyone like God? He knows exactly what's going on. Church, listen to me. A one world government is being formed right before our eyes. And you know what they are? They're the tower builders, just like the Tower of Babel. It's no longer the U.S. economy. It's no longer that. It's the global economy. It's the global currency. Did you see where China is trying to tell America, because we owe them so much money, it's telling us, you better learn how to tighten your belt. Did y'all catch that one? You better learn to, you know, you have a debt addiction, you know, and so forth. Well, they're right. You know, and they're saying, maybe we need to have a new currency. Isn't that interesting? It's no longer the U.S. economy. It's the global economy in our lifetime. Unbelievable. Listen, listen to me. You hear me say this all the time, that if you'd lived back when I was a kid and knew what I knew, you'd say, my, how times have changed, right? Okay, can you imagine eight people got off the ark. From Shemham and Japheth, the repopulation of the earth began. Can you imagine what Noah said? He's going, because he lived a long time after the flood. He's going, it wasn't like this, boys. No. Shemham and Japheth had to say the same. It wasn't like this. Oh my, how times have changed. Are you listening to me? It only took a little while for that to happen. And right now before our very eyes, and these kids, they don't know it, that are growing up, they're just saying, oh, it's always been like this. No, it hasn't. It used to be the U.S. economy. It used to be the United States dollar. It used to be the Federal Reserve, not the World Bank. It used to be our nation. Now it is the UN, the United Nations. There is a new Nimrod coming. He is a tower builder, and he's going to do what no one else has done on this planet. He is going to bring a false peace. He's going to unite the world. He's going to unite the religions of the world. He's going to make a covenant with the Jews. He's going to bring a false peace to the Middle East, and they're going to rebuild the temple. He's going to be a military genius, a religious genius, an economic genius, a political genius. And he is going to unite the world. He's the Antichrist, folks. And guess where he's going to hang out at? Babylon. Read Revelation 17 and chapter 18. He's the Antichrist. And it says, all in Revelation 13, 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They're going to worship him freely. Did you know that the world is ready for him? They're ready for him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the people who fled Sudan, who are in Kenya, the 600,000, I believe, maybe 400, I can't remember exactly the number, that's there in those camps that are overflowing, that the children are dying, that have walked 100 miles to get there? Do you not think if there was one person who could bring a something, do you think they'd vote for him? Listen, the world, and please don't think I'm being pessimistic. I'm actually saying Jesus is coming. But the world is in trouble. The world is a mess. The spirit of Babel is alive and well on our planet. Listen, let us not be tower builders. Amen. No, come on. Don't let us not be those kind of people that are pride like that, prideful. Oh, God. Listen, the Bible says in Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now listen, if God is not building this church, if God is not building your house, if God is not guarding you, if God's not guarding this city, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better run. Amen? And Bill, where do I run? I'm so glad you asked that question as I close with this verse, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. The righteous run to it, and they are what? Safe. You want to hang out with towers? Hang out with Jesus. Amen. We're not tower builders. We're not into that's pride. That's of the devil. We're not trying to reach up into heaven. We're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Already. That is your position if you're born again. Listen, there is a new world coming. Jesus will bring that in the millennial reign. But I'm going to tell you that if you could only look at the Bible and look at our world, I have never in all of my life, and I've been here now 61 years, okay? Listen to me now. Nearly 61 years. Don't want to give my age any more than I have to. Listen to me now. I've never seen it like this. When I go across the world and study the news, the things that are happening, I'll be honest with you, I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited. Oh, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. You listen, this may be it. This may be the time. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I'm telling you, it is just all coming together. The global markets, everything falling apart, all of the stress, all of the worry, all of the fear, and how everything now is all connected. Everything. Aren't you glad we're connected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight. Lord, we're your people. We belong to you. Lord, we're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We want your name to be made here in our city, in this church. And Lord, my prayer tonight is that we would, even though we are one in the Spirit, Lord, I know that we are, but we would act like it. We would unite. Let this church finally, Lord, after all these years, let me see it, Lord, please. Let us unite. Let everyone bring one lost person. Let us have a hunger to see people come to Christ like never before, because the days are short. Let us quit looking about ourselves all the time. God, please. Relight the flame that once burned so brightly in our hearts. God, please. Please. Let us be fishers of men before it's too late, before the hour of grace is over. Let us not be full of the world, Lord, and be deceived. Let us pray that we would stand worthy to escape the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole earth. There are those tonight, Lord, that don't know you, that are not born again. I can only say one word to them. Your sins are paid for on the cross. Jesus paid for your sins if you're here tonight and you don't know him. All you have to do is repent and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me a new creation, and he will save you. He'll save you. You can do it. You can pray that right there in that chair. Just say, Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. You died for my sins. You died for me. I want you to come into my life. I want you to, Lord, fill my heart. I want you to be my Lord. You tell him that. And he will save you tonight. Lord, help us now to see more clearly as the day draws nigh. In Jesus' name.